Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 46 in our teaching series, a study of the Book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 10, Peter Goes to Caesarea. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here to the house of our Lord and Savior. You can say, well, Alan, we don't believe in a building. Well, I do and I don't. I hear he's building the kingdom of God within us, so that's some type of house. I think God's given us an opportunity to be the dwelling place of Him. And we do thank you for being here and trying to up your study level a little bit so that you might learn more about who God has called us to be. And it's not as much as we're running after something or that we're running after some great prize. And I know that might disappoint some of you, but you've already got the prize. So if you've been born again, you have got the prize. And what we're doing here now is trying to learn more about this prize that we have received and won. Amen. So it's kind of two different approaches. If you're still running after perfection and not enjoying the perfected one, two different concepts of faith. And I did try to run after being perfect, and my wife has reminded me to give that one up. So I think I'm going to go with God's plan. As we begin our Bible study, we want to thank everyone that's watching online, that you're with us, that you've taken time out of your morning to study the Word of God and to be part of the family of God here at New Life. As we begin traditionally each week, I have someone that has influenced our Christian path, more of a contemporary personality. This today is Lesson 46. We're still in Chapter 10. And that is not Nikola Tesla, but can anybody? That is Oswald Chambers. Y'all have done good. Oswald Chambers. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Amen. That's a good word. Oswald Chambers. Now here is actually a little more about who he is. Oswald Chambers, born in 1874, died in November of 1917. Was an early 20th century Scottish Baptist evangelist and teacher who was aligned with the holiness movement. He is best known for the daily devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. And that's how most people know him, is by this devotional. As I pulled up this little bit of who he is, I had forgotten that he was Baptist, but the truth is the Baptist then was more of the holiness movement. So I don't know if he would join the Baptist today or not. He maybe would. But that was more of it was just a much stronger set of Christianity. So we'll pick up this morning in Acts chapter 10 as we get into the Word of God and see how it is, how things happened historically, and then how it affects us even in today, in the day in which we live, because there's not much difference except we've got electricity and they didn't. I'm not even going to say we got cell phones and they didn't, because I'm not sure that's a big plus. But electricity, I kind of like that one. But still, you know, human nature is human nature. I know beyond what popular demand, most humans today think that we're smarter than they were 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. But I haven't seen too many new pyramids built. So until we do, the pyramids that are built today are usually Ponzi schemes. So when we look at it today, I don't know how far we have evolved. We have advanced in some technologies, but as far as it appears to me, as far as human science, if you will, or the psychology of the human being, we have so digressed that we're, it looks like to me we're trending more barbaric than we are more civilized. And so I don't know that we've grown too much in those areas, and especially we've gotten so smart now, we think, that we no longer need God. We no longer need His Word. That's kind of the height of, it's kind of the height of stupid, as Ed said. I tend to agree with that. Arrogance, it's true. It's arrogant to think that. But you know, it's a dilemma that humanity can get into, thinking that it's to view the Word of God. Most people that view, or about all, that view the Word of God as a bunch of nonsense, I've really and truly never read it. And if they did, they have no understanding of it. And it's something that unless you've got the key of the Holy Spirit, it's really hard to appreciate it. in any great depth, any way that it can truly move you. You know, you can read a story and it move you, and you can read a story and it would not move you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, you can watch a movie and it'll move you, or you can watch a movie and it will not move you. So what we're up to in here today is we're coming together with the Word of God, with songs of worship and praise, as we're encouraged to do. And the goal of this morning is that spiritually we might be moved. And it is very healthy to your body and your soul and your spirit, for your soul and your spirit man to be moved in things of the Spirit. That's very healthy movement. I'm working on a message at the beginning stages of it, but how praise, worship, getting together around the Word of God, and then that do something in us that moves the spirit of humanity, that moves our spirit. The negative side of me, which in podcast and in teaching, I do a lot of end time type teaching, but there's always a conflict in me, because I feel commanded almost to expound on what's going on around the world today. I feel somewhat obligated to do that. But the movement of the Spirit that I'm speaking about, and if you did a real good job, but you're going to have to do better than me, but if you could do a really good job, you could get somewhat of a spiritual movement out of those type teachings. And I know how to say it and phrase it in a way that would qualify it, but it's a whole lot harder to get a movement of the Spirit in talking about the Great Tribulation than it is talking about and embracing the presence of God in the sanctuary or among the believers, or there's someone in the house that's having problems and another person in the house can go and minister to that person, finding out that the one that does the ministering has a greater movement than the recipient. Anybody agree with me on that?
Yeah.
And so as we serve each other, we start seeing this movement of the Spirit within us, or this stirring, if you will, that is of tremendous spiritually helpful healing, if you will. And if you want to, if you're down and you're depressed and you just feel lower than dirt, the best thing you can do is go work at a soup kitchen, Salvation Army, or just help your neighbor. And when you serve others, is the only thing that can come against depression. It's just the truth. So if we get out of a funk, if you will, or depression or negativity or whatever, part of that cure, according to the Word of God, is when we serve each other. And the Lord wants us to be healthy. And that's the reason He calls us to be servants, is because in that servanthood, there's a healing process that's taking place. I need to hush, because that's about as far as I've got in my research. But I know that's true. And I know I'm on to a little something here, but it's going to take me a while to bring it to a group of people. But there's total healing when we're serving others. That's the punchline this far. And just like in the Christmas season, if it was all about receiving instead of giving, it would be a sad time. But since it's not, since it's about giving, that's the whole idea of Christmas. We'll get into that perhaps later. Right, let's go into the book of Acts in chapter 10 here as we pick up again. And again, this is a study in the book of Acts, inserting the writings, two-thirds of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's the title of this teaching, of this Bible study. And we are now in this chapter getting into, we've just passed chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul, then was called Saul, got born again on the road to Damascus, which you all know. And now we're moving on. It got away from Paul or Saul a little bit for a chapter. Went back into Peter, and Peter, as you know, had a vision. And we're going to look at that as we move on here. Now, in Acts 10, as you see there, this is our, you know, I do a little slide that shows you the context of the scripture that we read and study. So I will just do these contextual slides that we've already done, but to bring us up to date. So in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, we see Peter's second use of the keys. Now, I've spoken to you about the keys of the kingdom, that Peter was given this special issue of these keys of the kingdom, and he was given it, and whatever he bound on earth would be bound in heaven. So we can see him using these keys Some of it will even be when we get to the scripture where Peter and Paul come together. They have a little bit of a, I don't know if they had an argument, but they had to work out some things between the two. And their conclusion was that Paul would go to the Gentiles and Peter would go to the Jews. And y'all all know that scripture well, I'm sure. And when that happened, you've got to understand, you have a Jewish church. We have the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You have Acts chapter 2, an outpouring of the Spirit. And that Spirit is poured out on basically Gentiles. And they're converted that Jesus is the Messiah. You remember that? And so Peter starts using, he's been issued these keys of the kingdom. So Peter starts seeing, as the gospel came to the Jews first, and he said, you start in Jerusalem, Samaria. You remember the story. Then ultimately you go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we can already see in the book of Acts here where they're scattered outside of Jerusalem pretty quickly. They were to start in Jerusalem, but then they got scattered because of the stoning of Stephen, which we have already been through. So when you had this stoning of Stephen, they're thinking, well, that's kind of our pretty good idea to get out of Dodge if we're all going to be killed. So they start scattering at that point. Now, biblically speaking, they have yet to convert the nation, to convert them there in Jerusalem or the Jewish nation. So as you have, you kind of have a scattering going on, and then Peter and the disciples will stay back in Jerusalem. Why? Because that message has got to be preached, and they had 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 get saved, first of Acts, but that's a long ways from the Jewish nation, in which we know today has yet to be fulfilled. Nonetheless, you can start having a level of understanding on why the disciples sort of stayed back. Now, later on, they start scattering once that they know that the nation Israel is being set aside, which is going to be around 64 AD. Yeah, probably around 64 AD. They finally understand, okay, Israel's been set aside. Then, of course, the Apostle Paul writes the book of Romans, Romans 11:11, I think it is. Have they stumbled and have they fallen? No, but it so happens that their stumbling and falling is now salvation to the Gentiles. So we understand that you got a Gentile. Now you got, it sounds a little complicated, and I'll keep saying it over and over from different angles. But when you start seeing you got the Jewish nation and the world was to be evangelized through the believing Jew. But that didn't happen. Then we find out in the book of Romans, Paul said God blinded Israel that the fullness of the Gentiles might come in. Well, that doesn't sound too kosher. What do you mean, God blinding your people? And the reason he blinded them is because he blindsided the devil. You see, he was focused on the Jews, and God had a secret, he said in Ephesians 3, slipped in underneath, and that secret was that the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles for probably a couple thousand years. And through them, we're going to take and evangelize the world, which we know that's what's been happening the last 2,000 years, is the world's been being evangelized. But you got to understand, it's important that you see that God was working this secret, and then he was going to reveal it. So you got Peter, and as we're going in here to chapter 10, so you start seeing Peter has, Cornelius has a vision. Peter has a vision of the sheet that came down, which we did last week, of these unclean things. Peter saw that God was telling him to partake of things that were unclean. I mean, wow, that's just, it's just amazing. Now, you can say, did God change his mind? Now, the answer is no. God did not change his mind. God was revealing his truth through the ages, and they're just now getting this portion of the truth that God wanted to reveal. Now, that's what we call progressive revelation, which means God progressively keeps expensing, we call it, or dispensing. That's where you get the word, which a lot of people, some people have problems with, but I don't think they understand. Dispensing, that means they have dispensed a revelation of the Word of God. A dispensary is where you get a Coke. You get out of a Coke machine, it's called a dispensary. Or if you were in service, you went to the dispensary to get your clothes and everything. And so that's where you get the word dispensation from. It's a dispensing of truth. It is no more than that. It is no less than that. And some people have made a booger out of it, but it's honestly, it's just a word. You could call it anything else. Some translations call it stewarding, but it's dispensing, stewarding. It's just a word given an idea, and it's a shame that it's been demonized. So we see this in Acts chapter 10, Peter's second use of these kingdoms, and we start seeing that the gospel is going to the Gentiles. You can say, well, the gospel is already going. Yeah, it was, but the Gentiles were not really included. They were starting to be included. So when God's dealing with and dispensing more truth, even with you, you might be sitting in here today, God has dispensed to you a truth or different truths, and you're moving along, but he's giving you time to move along, right? We fight it and we kick it and all of these things, not realizing that God's dispensing more understanding. We say, God, we want to understand you, understand your word. And then God starts doing that, and the first thing it does is makes us uncomfortable. And you say, well, why does it make you uncomfortable? Because God's teaching us stuff. Well, why does that make you uncomfortable? Because you don't need to think that you thought it, that you used to believe wrong, because that's not true. No, you believed exactly what God wanted you to believe up to that point. Has God changed anything you believe? No, nothing. He's just adding to you what you know, more understanding and more truth, and it makes you very uncomfortable. I have even discussed this past week with an elder how we can make the church, how could we make New Life more palatable to this area so that more people would want to come to New Life? And then, you start going down the list. Well, we could throw the shofar out. You know, that might bugger a few. And maybe not too many, but a couple. Listen, if you'd never heard a shofar and you come in church and you throw out this big old cow horn or bull horn or whatever it is, you go to tooting on that thing, you're going to think, what in the world? Can you see how a little strange that? Yeah, or if you come in and there's flags waving everywhere, right? And there's not an airplane trying to land. There's not any, nothing like that is trying to happen. But yet we do things that can look foolish to those that don't understand. And I remember when I was 10 years old, I was sitting in a Baptist church. I was raised Presbyterian and Methodist. My mother played in organ in those two churches. And my whole life as a first time I remember up to 10 years old was sleeping under a pew on Wednesday nights and they did choir practice. I hated that. But that was my life, was sleeping in a pew as she did choir practice on Wednesday night in one church and another church on Thursdays. But one Sunday I caught myself, I went with a friend of mine, just on the Point Baptist Church. Towards the end of the service, all of a sudden this man took off running down the aisle. Now, this wasn't independent Baptist. This is Southern Baptist. And he took off running down the aisle, just bawling, crying, and had his hands threw up, scared the bejeebies out of me. Never seen a man cry, I don't reckon, except me, and I was a boy when I got my hiney corrected. But here he runs down the aisle, runs up the front, and then all these people go up there, and I thought, well, is he dying? Is he sick? It scared me. Well, the truth is he got born again. Well, I had never seen that. I'd never seen that. So it surprised me. And this is what's going on with Peter here. He has this dream. God's changing his paradigm, teaching him some stuff, and it stretched Peter. And so this guy runs down. He's getting saved. Well, I didn't know it. Well, here's what I want you to consider. After I saw that man do that, and I saw a couple more, it didn't bother me anymore. And it wasn't long till I was one of them. But that stretched me. Then now I'm 72, and I haven't seen it all, but I've seen a lot. I've been stretched all along the way and didn't necessarily understand half of what I believe today, but I did. But here's what I want you to understand. Everybody sitting in this room is stretching somebody. If you're sitting in this household, I promise you, you've stretched somebody or you wouldn't be sitting here. This is the church that stretches somebody's. You've heard me call it the church of misfit toys, like in the little Christmas story. And if you'll think back in your life, if this church can stretch you, it stretches all of us, stretches me. I've stretched a many in here, and I've been told so. I usually do my best stretching, and I don't realize it. But what I want you to consider is, if you'll just think in your mind, you've stretched others, and they probably reject you for your stretching them. And you can find yourself here. And this is the place that a lot of people that God has moved spiritually, so to speak, not making you any better, just makes you more responsible to those that God's given more. More is required. And where you messed up is saying more, Lord. I want to know more. Not realizing it's going to ostracize you from a lot of Christianity as God moves you. Not that everybody's wrong. That's not the deal. It's just if you want to be the best basketball player in the NBA, Michael Jordan was practicing and he was out there while everybody else was sleeping. In Christianity, if you want to get closer, you want to do more for God and yay and all of that, you don't realize that God's put something in your heart. It's stretching you to do it, and you say yes to it. Then we act to the rest of the world like we're not being stretched. We knew it all the time. We didn't even agree to it 5 days ago. We finally said yes to God to do it. And then we want everybody else to agree with us, and God's not stretching them. They're stretching you. Then in our obedience, we stretch others around us. There you are. So truthfully, if as believers and as Christians, if we can handle and have grace and mercy as we're all being stretched, and we want to stay biblical, don't get me wrong. Now, we're going to stay in the book. As John Wimber said, we ain't going to do it unless it's in the book. And the scary part is, have you read the book lately? I'm not guilty of much of this book, but I have made the mistake of saying, God, I want to experience more that's in this book. And he says, well, you know, Alan, you're going to be embarrassed more. You know, if you do that, you're going to stretch people more. And you're stretched, so you're going to stretch others. People are probably going to like you less. And it's hard to be invited into that scene. But you know it's the truth. But I'll say something to you. As I was discussing with this one guy, elder, about how can we make this church more palatable to our area. Of course, we're mainly Baptist churches. Southern Baptist, Independent Baptist. I don't think we'll ever be too palatable to Independent. But you might be surprised, because I believe God is doing a work in this county. So it's not a part as much of us agreeing with each other as much as it is us learning to tolerate each other in love, in true love. And the part I think the church is yet to consider is, like with Peter, he got into this situation, is there is a portion of the love of God that's available to all believers that can cause you to love people that you disagree with and you really don't even care, because your love for them is greater than your disagreement. Now, that's a little odd, isn't it? Because we're trying to be faithful to the book, and then we allow our faithfulness to the book to separate us. But then there's a place in the book, and it says, well, we see through a glass darkly. You know, you're trying to do everything right. But he said this. He said, listen, we got all these gifts. Some speak in tongues. Some don't believe in speaking in tongues. I've never spoken in tongues. As evidence of a baptism of the Spirit. You know, I noticed on that one, I've never heard anybody argue lately for the raising of the dead as your qualifier for having the baptism. You know what I'm saying? That one's in there too, just if you want to check me on that one. That's a pretty good sign you've been in the baptism of spirits when you raise the dead. But we don't fall out over that one. But I want us just to look at how, as the Peter is being stretched here, is my point. And as Peter's being stretched, please identify with how uncomfortable he is. Because he was raised in Levitical law, and now God is stretching him beyond Levitical law. Did Peter believe it wrong up to then? No, he didn't believe it wrong. God had him there to teach him and to hold him, see if he'd stay true. He said, all right, Peter, you've been true to that. Now, you know, Peter, a couple years at this point, before when he denied Jesus. You remember that one. 50 days later in Acts chapter 2, Peter's there with an outpouring of the Spirit. Well, he denied Jesus 50 days before he got the Spirit. So I don't guess that's a qualifier. Does that not stretch your religiosity a little bit, right? That God outpours the Spirit on Peter and denied Jesus 50 days prior. So God does things because God wants to do it, and God loves me and he loves you, not because you're really that lovable. It's because he wants to do it. And I'm so glad, and I hope he doesn't change his mind. And so he loved us so much that he came, he fulfilled the message, death, burial, and resurrection. We're here to give us eternal life and to be called the children of God. And you see, before, I want you to see this. Abraham was the first Hebrew Jew. It was Abraham. That's where your Jewish nation started, with Abraham. in all of the trouble and the religions of today can't all cite Abraham as their father. But just think with me just a minute. Before Abraham was people. Before pre-Abraham. We call it pre-Adamic. Pre-Abraham. There was people. And God dealt with people pre-Abraham. He talked with some people on the earth. Noah. He talked with some, they were prophets, I guess. God associated with people before Abraham. It wasn't until Abraham that God chose them as his chosen people. So God chose Abraham and his nation, in which he was going to give this message of the kingdom of God to this group of people, and they were to give it to the earth. Pre-Abraham, God just called you out and talked to you. You see, God is now blinded Israel. We're in what we call the day of grace. Technically, we are in the days of pre-Abraham. Do you get that? We're technically pre-Abraham. God did the whole Israel thing just to throw Satan off. The reason he did it. I'm not saying they didn't do a lot of things in rituals and all as shadows and types. And he did all of that. He made good use of his time. Let's say it that way. But you got to understand, God did that. He put them all in derision, the Bible says. God did all of this was to fool the cohorts of hell. And I think he did a pretty good job. It worked. So now we find ourselves here in a state pre-Abraham. That's the reason Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, pre-Abraham. So God, make no mistake about it, God is headed back and he's going to take us with him to the Garden of Eden. God's going back. That's where he's taking us. We're now experiencing what was it like to be with God pre-Abraham. Before the Jews were anybody, it's now. It's called the Day of Grace. But we cannot mistake, and we must respect and honor that God's made promises to this nation that he will fulfill. He has to fulfill it because he's God. And he wanted to fulfill it for a reason that I don't understand, but I'm not God. I just know he's made these things. So here we've got Peter. He's a Jew out of the lineage of Abraham. Given this message, he's under this idea they are to dispense the truths of God to the world. See? Through the Jewish nation. He's still there. And so as Peter does this, he's going along. Now all of a sudden, God starts to reveal unto Peter, I'm going to include the Gentiles in dispensing it. Now he doesn't know yet that there's not going to, a few more years down the road, there's not even going to be recognized Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. You say, well, Alan, I'll say this. I had a guy the other day say, well, Alan, what do you think about women preachers? I said, I don't think much of it. But for some reason, God doesn't have a problem with it. He scratched his head. He said, I don't know how to take that. I said, well, take it just like I said it. I hadn't got there yet, but I'm working on it. Because there's neither male nor female, bond or free. That's what it says. That's either true or it's not. Okay, let's get on with why Peter and his dilemma here, as I've got you quiet enough now. You don't know what I'm going to say next. Okay, as we go to verses here, I'll do this real quickly. Cornelius sends for Peter. Of course, he has the vision. He's told in the vision to send for Peter. Got two visions going on here at the same time. Then Peter's vision of the great sheet, which we just discussed. So we had Cornelius with the vision. Peter has his vision. And then we get over into verses 17 through 22. Peter and the messengers of Cornelius. So here we find Peter is down at the tanner's house. He's staying there with a man that is unclean. He should not be there according to Levitical law. He is there. Peter's not really sure what's going on, but he knows he's following the Spirit of God. And then here we go into verses 24. Then Peter goes to Caesarea. He goes back there to see Cornelius. And we pick up here in verse 24. And the morrow after they entered to Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them. And he called together his kinsmen and their near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet as to worship him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And we're not really sure if he was worshiping him like an angel or something, but it was also a custom of Gentiles at that time, somebody of prominence. Today, with a queen, a woman would curtsy, a man would bow. It was part of the customs of that day. But it says that he worshiped him, and so Peter told him to stand as he went down to his feet. This was an Eastern custom, or it is called obeisance. It is a gesture expressing respect, such as a bow curtsy. I don't know I had the, up there. Now in Acts 10:27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now there again, those little words jump out to me, many. And I said, okay, yeah, he's going to see Cornelius, but now I'm finding many. And it says many were there to come together. So it looks as though Cornelius said, hey, come on. You're not going to believe it. I'm having Peter's coming to the house. And number one, Peter is not to enter a Gentile's house, right? Remember that. Here we see a group forming, which was Peter's group, and Cornelius's invited guests. So two groups of people. We'll see here that Peter actually took 10 people with him. This is a monumental move of Peter. A Jew is not even supposed to enter the house of a Gentile. This probably was the first time Peter had ever seen this close to that type of a Gentile's house. He stayed with a tanner, which was that also. Now we'll go to verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So that is monumental for Peter. And I want us to be able to absorb and realize what we're reading and what he's actually going on here. This is big. Peter was breaking Jewish law and also tradition. This is what we call progressive revelation. I've already explained that. God was speaking at the same time it was being made into Scripture. Because God was speaking and they were living it out, I'm sure they probably didn't understand you're in the midst of writing Scripture for people 2,000 years down the road. The Talmud, now let's look at this, was considered the central focus of Jewish education in that time. It wasn't. The Talmud is a, I think I've got a description here. The Talmud is not considered the Word of God. The origin of the Talmud was created by the Jewish people, not a divine gift, basically Jewish rabbis. The content of the Talmud is a complication of rabbis' teachings, which are based on traditions passed down from their teachers and not the word-for-word teachings of Moses. In other words, they would say you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, and they're in the Talmud it says if you spit on the ground, it's okay, as long as it doesn't roll into a ball. That's Talmud teaching, which we all probably need to review, especially in Alexander County, if you dip snuff or chew tobacco. Okay, here's the purpose. The Talmud is a collection of discussions and commentaries on Jewish history, law, customs, and culture. It is a valuable source for learning about Jewish tradition and interpretation, but it is not the authoritative word of God. So we know some of the things that Peter was feeling like it was unlawful was coming out of this rabbinical teachings that he had been raised in. Let's go down to this next scripture. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore, what intent you have sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting till this hour. In the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. To me now, that's interesting, because you've got to understand that this is a, you would call a non-believer, but yet he feared God, the scripture says, and because he feared God, he prayed to the Jewish God, if you will, and he heard him. I think that's interesting. I've heard it preached before that God doesn't hear somebody's prayer if you're not saved. But we'll have to throw that scripture out. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to him, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So he calls for Peter. Cornelius does, Peter's going to come back, and he's got a message for them as we get over into Acts 34. Now, this is the next set of scripture, the context. Peter's sermon to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Now, I want us to look at this sermon quickly and see, When you read this sermon has all the truths in it that Peter has received at this time. But it doesn't include all of the truths that's been expensed to the church for the next 30 years. And I will point out the absence, but it doesn't make it any less potent. Okay? That's the reason is some people say, well, Alan, he didn't say enough in his prayer to get saved. I'm like, no, I need to take you through the book of Acts. You see, it's not that you say everything just right, because it's a conversion of the heart, not the mouth. Now, he'll work on the mouth, but it's a conversion of the heart. I guarantee you that man that ran down to the front, he probably was saved in the heart about halfway down. He hadn't even said anything yet. I promise you. That's what happens. It's a conversion of the heart. And then we speak it out our mouth, of course. So anyway, so let's look here as Peter's sermon to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And let's not put in it things it's not saying. But what I want you to see is he said enough to get them in. Is that all right? Now, you also got to understand when you go to other denominations or whatever, they might not look and treat salvation conversation the same way as we do. What does that mean? They can get saved? Yeah. If the Holy Spirit has touched their heart and called them unto repentance in their heart, if they come up and say tic-tac-toe, they're born again. Can we allow the Holy Ghost to be that personal to every individual? And so I'm giving you an example to where that's what happened. So you see, I find great peace and comfort in knowing that all Methodists aren't dying and going to hell because they don't say a prayer of conversion like I would, or a Presbyterian, right? We really got to think this thing through. I don't mind being a hard-headed Christian as long as your love of God's more hard-headed than anything you got in your religious pocketbook, the love of God. He says at the end of the day, he said, well, yeah, everybody sees through a glass darkly, a little different here, a little different there. He said, but I tell you what, there is a more excellent way, he says in one place, more excellent way. And then he goes on back and, you know, the greatest of all these gifts, the greatest of all this stuff is love. The greatest is love. And then he goes on and says, it'll cover a multitude of sin, you know. So I think we need to embrace and we need to open our minds up a little bit that God gets people saved. And it might not be the same way you got saved or exact same words you said, or might not be any words. People can be sitting in the pew and God convict the heart, and in the heart they repent and receive Christ. God does that any way he wants to do it. If he hangs somebody upside down in a tree by their feet to get saved, it's all right with me. There's one guy that hung on a cross beside the Savior. And the only thing he did is he looked over at Jesus and he asked him a question. Jesus said, you'll be with me this day in paradise. And I just want you to consider, a lot of people believe there's not going to be many people in heaven. I think it's going to be a lot. Because if it's hard to get saved, I wouldn't be in, right? That's just the truth. If God gets you in the crosshairs, it's okay. You're going to make it in. He'll see to it. Now, the theme of this one is salvation through faith as he brings this message. Now, let me hurry. I got a few minutes here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons. And I hope you can appreciate it. That's huge. Did I say that's huge or that's big? He said, God's no respecter of persons. Now, he's getting the revelation of what Paul will write about later. There's neither Jew nor Greek or da-da-da-da-da. You see, Peter hadn't got that language yet because he's still too tore up over this vision. You see, but he said, okay, I've perceived God's no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, did that say believes in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You're kidding. It doesn't say that. Why? Because that wasn't where Peter's revelation was yet. Peter just, now you got to understand how stretched he got. He's just now been introduced that Gentiles can come in like Jews. And he's like, oh, yeah. And not only that, he's perceiving now that God's no respecter of persons. Well, what about the chosen people? And then he goes on, not only that, in every nation, he that fears him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, that's not exactly the salvation message I would give to somebody today. Now, here's my dilemma. If it worked then, would it still work now? Well, I'm not called to give this one. I'm just raising a question that'll cause you to think a little. And what I'm doing here in trying to point these things out to you, I'm trying to expand the love of God and the acceptance of others beyond to where you are. And I want you to understand, you can trust your God that much. And God wants everybody else saved as bad as he wanted you saved. And God does it all different kinds of ways. And here, Peter's giving a message. He says, okay, God's going to, he's no respecter of persons. And as long as you fear him and you work righteousness, see, that's what Cornelius was, right? Don't you remember? He says he feared God and had works of righteousness. So he's saying, well, he got in. And Peter said, I had this vision. He had a vision. He got in. And here's how he got in. There again, Peter didn't have the revelations that Paul comes along and gives him. But we're at the beginning stages now of the revelation of the grace of God. I think it's beautiful. And I don't want us to be so dogmatic that in our theology that we can't trust God with his salvation message. Did you know that? Let me ask you something. Every nation that fears him and works with righteousness, is it possible that a Native American could do that 2,000 years ago and be saved? It's interesting. You say, well, they didn't get the gospel. Well, maybe. Maybe the Holy Ghost. Right. There again, I'm not trying to give you any answers, but I am trying to make you question. And the reason I want you to question is to understand God's a bigger God than we think he is. Okay? Now, he does have his deal that you got to be born again. You can't escape it. You got to be born again. But I want you to see the born-again message as it evolves. And where we are today with this fullness of this message evolved, all right, is a lot more required. There wasn't as much required of Cornelius as it required of Alan Smith. Are you with me? I hope I hadn't lost you, but I do hope I've stretched a fool out of you. And come back and tell me I'm wrong. I'm okay. I'm good with that. But I want you to be stretched. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we do love you. And dear Lord, I ask and pray that it's not misconstrued that I'm trying to say there's a sloppy-goppy way into salvation. But Lord, I do pray by the power of your Spirit that I am conveying that you're the God of the universe, you're the God of this world. Let us study your scripture and see how your truth is revealed line upon line, word upon word. Dear God, I take great comfort that you're God and I'm not. I take great comfort that you love your creation, and I take great comfort that you would have all men be saved. And I ask and pray, oh God, that we could get back on and back in our minds the salvation of the lost. Lord, I do ask and pray that you put in all of our mouths the gospel of the grace of God, the death, burial, resurrection, and the blood atonement of all sin. That is the message we have today. And it is just as powerful, if not more so, than the message that Peter had. So be with us, Lord. I pray that this book will become alive in us today. Lord, forgive me if I've said something's contrary to your word and what you mean. And Lord, I ask and pray, if it is, it'll fall to the ground. And I pray that these people will overlook me in trying to expound on the Word of God. The Lord, if anything I've said is true, I pray it'll be quickened to our hearts. It set our feet and our hearts on fire that we could run after those that don't know you. We'd have a burden for the lost, a burden for the hurting, because we do have the message of this decade and of this era. That Jesus Christ, him crucified, is where it's at. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.